Very beautiful music. Thank you. Your pastor is struggling this week. If any of you are praying people, I ask that you please pray for me. I'm going through a lot in my life right now, and I just ask that you continue to lift me up. I'm going in even worse matters. I've got this nasal congestion thing going on, and it's been bothering me all week, so I apologize for the nasally voice that I have this morning. We've been going over change in the past couple of weeks, and we're continuing our study, and we have two more a part of this series. Change this week, we're going to be talking about Jesus handing over the torch to the disciples. And I want to encourage you next week, it's going to be Saul to Paul. And I'm going to be giving my testimony, a little bit of sharing with you my life and how I came into where I'm at now. So I want to encourage you that if you know any of your friends and family that would like to hear this reckless, selfish person who came to know Jesus Christ, I want to ask that you invite them to next week's service, because I will be sharing my testimony during that time and kind of tying it in through the lens of Paul. So let's bow our heads and we ask that Jesus be here with us. God of heaven, thank you for this opportunity that you've worked in my life, that you've worked in all these people's lives this morning. Those whom you love, who you cherish. I pray, Father God, that you anoint your servant's lips and that Jesus be high and lifted up. That you encourage us and strengthen us to be your working disciples for you, Father. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. When I first came to Southern, I was excited. I was meeting people who shared the same faith as me, and I found out that some of the guys in theology class that we were taking summer classes, they also rode mountain bikes. And if any of you don't know that, Southern has some awesome mountain bike trails, the biology trails, and we were out there cutting trails every day after class. And one friend that I made, he's now a pastor in the Carolina Conference. He has been hired since. Him and I just became really good buddies, and he was the more outspoken friend, and I just kind of tagged along with him. He was showing me, you know, things about Southern, and so we would mainly be out there on the trails riding our bikes. And one day, we saw this younger kid, and I would think, looking at him, I wouldn't have thought him to be a mountain biker. He had long hair. Maybe you could classify him as the grunge kind of crowd, but he was still out there, and it was just awesome that he was out there. And my friend Brandon, he's like, let's invite him to ride with us. So we invited him out to ride with us, and we had got to know him a little bit and talked with him, and we parted our ways. Well, the same time next week, he was there again, unannounced. We didn't plan it, so we're taking this as God's appointed time. Like we need to tell this guy about Jesus, and so we start talking to him as we're riding about if he knows Jesus, and we found out he's a Christian, and that his mom made him go to church on Sunday, and we just continued to ride, changing subjects, and as we were riding together, we had planned to meet the next week, and so we made the same time, and we scheduled it, and that he was out there. Well, Brandon, he wanted to give this kid a Bible, and so we went to McKay's, and we got a Bible. A used Bible is kind of neat, had some designs on it, one that he may have been more interested in, and we just kind of handed it to him at the beginning, and it was just kind of this awkward, oh, thanks. And we thought for sure it was like this divine moment to hand him the Word of God. And we got so excited about it that we have this message and we want to share it with him, and we just throw it in his lap. And I don't think he really took it that well. And we actually never seen him again because we had this just throwing it on him. And I know many of us, we want to share that message of the gospel, and we're excited about it and praise the Lord that we have this word, this holy word, and we want to share it. But I want to challenge us this morning and think about that maybe that might not be the most direct way to do it. Now, the sermon title is, "These Are Written So That You May Believe." My week has just been crazy, like I had said, and we're going to kind of veer away from that. I want to encourage you that these are written so that we may believe. But we're going to primarily study in Matthew 28, the Great Commission of Matthew 28, in verse 16. Now, setting up the context to this is kind of challenging. The way the Gospels are written, some say this happened, specific thing. There was one person here, and then another will say that this happened. So there's kind of some misunderstandings, you might say, but they actually weave together well. When somebody gives testimony, they have their own visual representation, their own angle. So piecing together these last moments of Jesus's after the resurrection, on the first day, Jesus resurrects himself. The angel of the Lord descends down. He opens the tomb in bright light and amazement. The guards fall to the wayside, passed out. And then the women, they come to the tomb and they find that there's no Jesus. They wanted to anoint him with spices. And the angel tells them, go. And then they run in fear and they go back to the disciples, John and Peter, and then John and Peter run to the tomb, and they find that Jesus wasn't there, and they're in amazement. What have they done with our Lord? But then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and he encourages her to go and tell the disciples, to meet him ahead of what he had promised. And then in the same day, this is all on day one, the resurrection day, the guards, they go to the Pharisees and they tell of what happened, and the Pharisees bribe them and say, if anybody asked, it was his disciples. His disciples were the ones that moved his body. He didn't resurrect. That's a lie. And still to this day, that lie is still running rampant, that Jesus didn't resurrect. He's dead in the tomb or wherever he is. Day two, this is Monday. Sunday was day one. Day two, Monday, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears all of a sudden to the two disciples. And he encourages them and he tells them about the Messiah and prophesying. He's telling them the gospel message. And then their hearts burn within them. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us along the way? And then Jesus appears in the same day to 10 disciples without Thomas. So Thomas wasn't there, and then later that week, Jesus appears in the room all of a sudden. And if you remember, Thomas is saying, I'm not going to believe it unless I put my hand in his wounds, unless I touch him and feel him. And then Jesus all of a sudden appears before the 12, and the 11, touch me, feel me, it's me, Thomas. And so in that moment, Thomas doubting, he gets reassured that Jesus did resurrect. Jesus is alive and well. And then Philip doubts him. Show us the Father, and then it's significant for us. We will believe. And what does Jesus say? Haven't I been with you so long that you don't know me yet, Philip? So in the next 40 days spectrum, Jesus meets with 7 of the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And this is where we might remember Jesus is making a fire and he's cooking for the disciples, and they see him afar side, and Jesus cast your net in, and they pull his huge bounty out, and they know it's the Lord. They know it's him. So Peter runs off the boat and he sees Jesus, and he falls at his feet, and then they're talking there, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you agape me? Do you really love me with an unloving passion? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. And Peter humbly admits in his doubt that, yes, Jesus, you know all things. You are God. You are Christ. I love you. You know that I do. So moving on into the context of where we're at in verse 16 of Matthew 28, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Now reading this specific thing, it gets kind of hairy. Well, only 11 disciples met with Jesus at this Great Commission. But really, when you study out Scripture, when you pour through it and put the pieces together, it was actually 500 plus believers that met with the 11 disciples and Jesus. And just to reassure myself, I went to the Spirit of Prophecy, and yes, it was that 500 fellow believers followed there where Jesus said that he would go. He said Jesus had appointed this time for them. He told them before his death. He told Mary and the other women to go tell the disciples that he was going to go before them into Galilee to meet at this specific place where Jesus had this commandment to give to the people. And we can also reassure ourselves in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians, and Paul says that, or in verse 6, it says, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. He's speaking to the Corinthians some 30 years later. So we're assured that this special group of people, these disciples, or we may say these followers, were there with Jesus. And in verse 17 of Matthew 28, it says, then they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, we've already pieced the puzzle together that Jesus reassured the 11. He reassured Thomas, Philip, and Peter that you don't have to doubt any longer. So this makes way to read between the lines that it's the 500 who were doubting, some of them, not all. Some of them doubted because they hadn't fully believed what the gospel had prophesied, what the Bible had prophesied. So they worship him in this moment. And then verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, friends, three individual persons. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, is standing before them some 50 days after his resurrection, teaching, reassuring, reaffirming, raising some from the dead when he was resurrected. And in this time, he's bringing together and he's saying, all authority has been given to me. Now we can think, okay, all authority, yeah, it was given to you, Jesus. You've done some pretty amazing things. I mean, let's go to the top. You've resurrected people from the dead. Of course you've got authority. You've went and touched people who had skin ailments that if you would even touch them, the transfer of the disease would be on you. Of course all authority has been given to you. You've done some amazing thing, turned water into wine. You've caused a woman who had been bleeding, been hurting for 12 years by just the touch of his garment, just the hem, she was healed. Of course authority has been given to him, but that's not what the evangelist Matthew is saying. All authority has been given to Jesus now. Where Satan used to have a say and say, well, no, you can't do that, Jesus. I have these people here and they're objecting. Look at what they're doing. But now Jesus says, no longer. I have vanquished sin and death. I have overcome. I am the Lamb slain, the perfect Messiah. Jesus has all the authority because he has been resurrected. Not only here on earth, but in heaven. Everything belongs to Jesus. All praise the name of Jesus for what he has done. Now Jesus says, now that for some of us, you know, I go and make disciples. Okay, Pastor Josh, Pastor Herod, Pastor Richie, Pastor Matt, you go and do that. That's what you're called to do. And you know, when I read disciples, I when I first came into kind of understanding, hearing the stories as a child, the disciples were the ones who were these, to be a part of that, the disciples, that's a special group of people. And translated into our day, those are the elders. Those are the missionaries who go afar. Those are the ones who, the Mark Finleys, the Doug Batchelors, you name it. Those are the ones who are doing the mighty things. Those are the disciples. But as I was studying this, I've kind of learned something different. Because when 90% of the times that disciples are mentioned, it's mainly in the New Testament. There's one time in the Old Testament where it can be translated as disciples. But in the New Testament, 10% of the time is in the Gospels, speaking of Jesus' disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, and then there's a time where the people are about to stone Jesus and they say, we are disciples of Moses and of Abraham. So the 90% are outside of the Gospels. It's in the book of Acts. That's where the rest of the 90% are talking. And it's talking about the 11 and then the addition of the other disciple, Matthias? Put myself on the spot there. So there's these 90%, and what it's speaking of is that the followers of Jesus grew. The disciples grew in number. Now let's define what a disciple is biblically. It says that someone who follows another person or another way of life, who submits himself or herself to discipline or teaching of that leader. So there's three characteristics that I want to share with you about disciples. So one thing that I really want us to really grasp, because I know I struggled with it, is that all a disciple is a follower or a student. So repeat with me, what is a disciple? Okay, very good. And we can make all kinds of parallels that if you're a journeyman, you know, in electricity or some kind of trade, you're a disciple of the higher up who knows the way. So it's somebody who is able to teach, able to give, and those students, disciples are followers or students. Now, a characteristic number one of a disciple is that they are teachable. They're moldable. They're kind of like water. It takes the form of whatever jar it's in. If you've got a star-shaped jar, it takes the form of a star. A mason jar, the form of a mason jar. So they're teachable. They have a willingness to learn. I know some of our teachers are probably struggling now as school's setting in, that some of the kids just aren't really taking to the lessons in which the teacher has. But there are some who are willing. And I want to encourage you to keep going and pushing forward, that if you are mentoring anybody, teaching anybody, that to keep pushing, keep going forward, that the Lord will provide. Now we think of the disciples, they were teachable. Originally 12 were the only ones that stayed with Jesus. They wanted to know, where else do we go? Peter says, you have the words of life. You are the Son of God. So they're people who are willing to learn. And I ask you all the simple question. Are you teachable? Are you willing to learn? In this time of change and transition, are we willing to meet in here and make this our sanctuary of a group? It's a hard thing to make changes in our lives. It's a hard thing, but are you teachable? Are you willing to listen to the words of Jesus? These are written so that you will believe. Characteristic number two is that a disciple is connected. They're watching. They're paying attention to what's going on. I mean, it's easy for us nowadays, and maybe it's overplayed. I was telling Bonnie about this, and she don't use this example, but I'm going to because it's so relevant. Cell phones. Some of us, our cell phone goes dead in 3 or 4 hours because we're on them so much. And others, you know, they can last 3 or 4 days if you're not using them that much. But they have to be connected. They have to be connected to a source of AT&T or Verizon, whatever your carrier is. There's a source that they're connected to so that the communication can still transfer out. So these people who are connected, they know what's going on. They're paying attention. And my question to you is, are you connected to your church family? Do you know what's going on? And I know this time of transition, there's a lot of I don't know, I don't understand. But I want to encourage you to be connected as best as you can. We have a group that we can call, a phone list that I can give you if you need it. Joni can give it to you if you need it. Now, in this being connected, I'm kind of touching on the illusion, and Jesus even did, by being an evangelist. And some of us are like, whew, evangelist, I can't do that. But when you study the scripture, there's actually kind of two kind of evangelists. There's gifts given, some to be evangelists, some to teachers, some to prophesy. So not all of us have that gift of evangelism, of standing up front and talking, of getting somebody to say, will you follow Jesus? That sometimes can be hard, can be challenging. But we all can evangelize in some small way. We have neighbors. We have somebody that you see carrying the trash. Run out and help them carry the trash. Talk to them. Whatever your social situations are, you can talk to somebody. You can evangelize to them. And you don't have to go and give them the 28 fundamental beliefs of everything, the Adventist doctrine, and pound it on their head. You don't have to be like me and my buddy Brandon and just throw a Bible at somebody. You don't have to do that. That's kind of embarrassing and challenging, I know. I'm not discouraging you to do that. Please don't take that. If the Holy Spirit is moving in you to share, by all means, share. But make friends with people. Learn their interests. Learn their hobbies. Oh, wow, you do woodworking? I would love to do that. Could you maybe teach me sometime? And offer to pay for the supplies, whatever it may be. Build relationships. Bonnie and me, we went out this week visiting some of the members on the list, some of these forgotten people that maybe have been pushed to the side. And we go and we connect, and her dog is barking the entire time at us. How are we supposed to talk? It's getting annoying. Maybe we're not supposed to be here, and we start questioning. But as we're there, we're talking, her dog just kind of calms down and just kind of, you know, instead of barking at us the whole time. And all Bonnie and I did was just talk with her and just, how have you been? We already haven't been here in a while. How's it going? How's life? I didn't share any kind of prophecy. Did you know that in Revelation? We just talked with her. We just made friends. And that's what I want to challenge us as disciples. And what is a disciple? Okay, we're getting there. A teachable student, a follower, a student. As disciples, let the Spirit lead you. And just go and just make friends with people. Just talk with them. Let them know that the Seventh-day Adventists are unique people. They were actually wanting to help me with my yard work. Who does that? We can be a special group of people who do amazing things in these last days. Characteristic number three is encountering. Have you encountered Jesus? Have you encountered him in his holy word? These are written so that you will believe. Now, the disciples, they've encountered Jesus. They were there in Galilee. They've seen all these amazing things. But some of the followers, they didn't necessarily see it. It was in a big crowd, like some of the situations that Jesus was in, that they crowded the room, some were on the roof. They weren't actually able to actually see the miracle take place. They just heard it through the grapevine. But it's truth. Because I guarantee that each one of us in here are Christian because of somebody else's experience. Somebody else's encounter. Bonnie just shared this morning in the Sabbath school time where we shared a little bit of our testimony that she's a third generation Adventist. We don't typically think that way of, oh, I'm a third generation and things like that. But, I mean, we should be proudful of our heritage. But somebody witnessed to her great-grandparents. Who witnessed? Who witnessed? Who witnessed? Who witnessed? Who encountered? All along the way, when you encounter the living God, when you take that time away, what does it say in verse 16? Which the place that Jesus had appointed for them. There's a specific place that Jesus wants to meet with you, friends. That alone time where Jesus wants to come in and give you courage. Jesus wants to come in and tell you about, hey, you did some things wrong here. let's go and make it right. I'm going to hold your hand and I'm going to take you through this. Jesus wants to give you the words of life. Jesus wants you to encounter him, that you can be a disciple here in the Cleveland area at Bowman Hills, that we are all called to give that gospel message. And the gospel message is, do you know Jesus? All of our fundamental beliefs surround Jesus. You know that, right? The resurrection, Jesus is the resurrection. The Sabbath, Jesus is the Sabbath, rest. All of these things in which are surrounding Jesus, have you encountered Jesus in your life? Now, all these things in which Jesus is telling the disciples, these 500, every bit of it has been because he is resurrected. The power of the resurrection is how you become a disciple, how we as Gentiles are followers of Christ. It is through the power of the resurrection that you are able to speak to someone about Jesus' love. It is because of the resurrection that you are going to go and do mighty things in his name because of his resurrection. It is the power of the resurrection that we have these gifts. Now let's continue the story in Acts chapter 1. Follow with me there. Acts chapter 1. Verses 9 and 11. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 and 11. And this part of the story, the context is Jesus has just been given the go into all the nations. Go, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, Jesus, while they were watching, the 500 plus, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to him, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner to how you see him go into heaven. And I want to pause there and say, they were just standing gazing. What did Jesus just tell them in Matthew 28 and 16? Go into all nations, baptizing them. Go to the heathen. Go to the neighbor. Go. And what are they doing? Standing there looking. Which is probably an amazing sight. I would have loved to have seen it. I'm not discrediting that amazing event. But how many of us are just sitting watching the evangelist pastor? You go and tell the people. You go and visit the people. And I am paid to go and do that, and I'm not trying to make that argument. But we're all teachable students, correct? We're all followers of Jesus, correct? We're all disciples. Of that small group of 11 turned into 12 that just blew up because the amazing power of Jesus' resurrection. The three characteristics is being teachable, being connected, and having an encounter with the living God. Now I'm going to go back to Matthew, and we'll wrap up here. Matthew chapter 28, back to where we were when we started. Matthew 28, and we're gonna read, I'm going to read through the situation with Matthew chapter 28 and chapter or verse 1. And I want to point out some simple things that we can follow this morning. I want us to take away that we're all disciples, we're followers, we're teachable students, and I want you all to take away these three principles that I found through the situation of Mary Magdalene. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 28 of Matthew, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, we're assuming that this is Jesus' mother, came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. Must have been a beautiful sight. And the guards shook with fear and of him, and because they became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you see Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, and he has come." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb in fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. In verse 9, "And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him and his beheld him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Now, as I read that story, I was just kind of vividly going through it and reading The Desire of Ages, the account, and it's just so vivid. It's just so awesome to really picture that scene. But the Holy Spirit was speaking to me of these little three principles that he gives to Mary Magdalene, that we can all encounter Jesus this way, that we can all connect to Jesus this way, that we can all be taught by Jesus this way. It is to listen to the call. The angel, whom is a messenger, it's another way to translate it, angelos is messenger or angel, he's a messenger from the throne of God. He gives a message to Mary and to the women to go, tell the disciples. They were given a message. Listen to the call. He tells them to go where Jesus' word sent them. Where did they say to go? Is anybody paying attention? Galilee. A specific place that the message told her to go with the disciples. And then what happens in verse 9? Along the way, their fear and overwhelming of joy and sadness and who knows the emotions that they were going through. But what happens? Jesus meets them along the way and encourages them. His holy word is where we meet him, that we listen to the call on our heart. Are you taking that time away every day to be in his holy word, to listen to the call that Jesus has specifically for you in your life? And in that word, when we let it penetrate us, we see that Jesus is asking us to go into a certain situation. I know when I was trying to decide if God wanted me to be with Bonnie, there was this constant theme of wait. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. Wait. I was amazed that every time it's like I opened up the scripture I just read, and it was about wait. God will speak to you through his holy word. He gives you a specific place that he wants you to go. And then during that trial, during that transition period, that change, Jesus meets us along the way. He will be there to encourage you, just like he met the disciples to encourage them. Friends, I don't know what you're going through. If you're like me, you're struggling hard. Satan is alive and well and is attacking his people. But I don't want to give praise to Satan. I want to give praise to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He has power to transform your life, my life. He can resurrect our dead bodies from the dead. Our dead souls, he can revive. Wherever you're at, I encourage you to go to his holy word. Find him there. Struggle through it. Persevere. Push hard. Listen to what he says, and Jesus will meet you there. His holy hand will touch you. He has holes in his hands, but he's not going to let you fall through. He's going to take your heart of stone and he's going to crumble it, and those bits and pieces are going to fall through his nail-pierced hands. All those things about you that are in your life, that are in my life, Jesus wants to transform us. Amen. A lot of change is coming here at Bowman Hills. Let's march forward as evangelists, as disciples. Bow your heads with me. Father of heaven, mighty God, one who saves, one who reveals in his holy word, your message to your disciples, us, your servants, your soldiers for you, Father. I pray that the blood of Jesus is upon us, that his holy blood-stained banner is before us in our each individual lives, that you empower us, Father, to go to the people in our streets, to the people that we work with, that we're encountering, that we're going to give Bible studies with, that you empower us to know what we're to do in those moments, that Jesus, that you promise that you will be there with us like you've promised the disciples, that you met Mary Magdalene and the women along the way, that you will encourage us. Thank you for this holy day, Jesus, that we will receive rest and the Sabbath, that we can pull aside from all our cares and all our worries and behold the risen Lamb upon the throne. Guide and direct us this week, for I pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.